All right, guys, if you could take your seats. This morning's itinerary looks like reading the Old Testament. Then Bob will share his message, and then we'll read the New Testament. And as always, before you dive into the Word, we need to go to our knees. If anybody's read the Bible, and I know you guys have, you know that this is just not any ordinary book. This is a spiritual book. It's a divine book. It's unlike any other book ever been written. Just read. I even was encouraging a brother earlier. I said, get all the other texts of the other major religions. Read them. You will see a qualitative difference between the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the Bhagavad Gita and the Bible. There's just something different about it. And so, since God wrote it, we need God to help us understand it. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to ask you now to release, you know, your wisdom and your truth to us. Help us as we go through your word and we read the Old Testament and then the New Testament. I pray your spirit would be sharing with us the deeper truths of what's being going, what you're saying there, the treasure below the surface. I pray you just open our eyes and our hearts, and God, help us to be willing to obey. To obey what you say. We don't want to become just merely hearers of the word and be deceived thinking we're okay because we heard the word. We want to be doers. Make us into people like that today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering to purify yourself and the people. They present the offerings of the people to purify them, making them right with the Lord, just as he has commanded. So Aaron went to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought him the blood, and he dipped his finger in it and put it on the horns of the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Then he burned on the altar the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, the meat and the hide, and however he burned the outside the camp. Next, Aaron slaughtered the animal for the burnt offering. His sons brought him the blood, and he splattered it against all sides of the altar. Then they handed him each piece of the burnt offering, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. Then he washed the internal organs and the legs and burned them on the altar along with the rest of the burnt offering. Next, Aaron presented the offerings of the people. He slaughtered the people's goat and presented it as the offering for their sin, just as he had first done with the offering for his own sin. Then he presented the burnt offering and sacrificed it in the prescribed way. He also presented the grain offering, burning a handful of the flour mixture on the altar, in addition to the regular burnt offering for the morning.
Then Aaron slaughtered the bull and the ram for the people's peace offering. His sons brought him the blood, and he splattered it against all sides of the altar. Then he took the fat of the bull and the ram, the fat of the broad tail and from around the internal organs, along with the kidneys and the long lobes of the liver. He placed these fat portions on top of the breast of these animals and burned them on the altar. Aaron then lifted up the breast and the right thigh as a special offering to the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. After that, Aaron raised his hands towards the people and blessed them. Then after presenting the sin offerings, the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he stepped down from the altar. Then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, and when they came back out, they blessed the people again, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community. Fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat on the altar. When the people saw this, they shouted with joy and fell face down on the ground. Aaron's sons and Abed and Abu put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him the wrong kind of fire, different than he had commanded. So the fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people.'" And Aaron was silent. Then Moses called for Michelle and Elspeth, Aaron's cousins, the sons of Aaron's uncle Azul. He said to them, "Come forward and carry away the bodies of your relatives from in front of the sanctuary to a place outside the camp."
So they came forward and picked up their garments and carried them out of the camp, just as Moses had commanded. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Ezlor and Ithamar, "Do not show grief by leaving your hair uncombed or by tearing your clothes. If you do, you will die, and the Lord's anger will strike the whole community of Israel. However, the rest of the Israelites, your relatives, may mourn because of the Lord's fiery destruction of Nadab and Abihu. But you must not leave the entrance of the tabernacle, or you will die, for you have been anointed with the Lord's anointing oil." So they did as Moses commanded. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your descendants must never drink wine or any other alcoholic drink before going to the tabernacle. If you do, you will die. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. You must distinguish between what is sacred and what is common, between what is ceremonial unclean and what is clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given them through Moses." Then Moses said to Aaron and his remaining sons, Ezlor and Ithamar, "Take what is left of the grain offering after a portion has been presented as a special gift to the Lord and eat it beside the altar. Make sure it contains no yeast, for it is most holy. You must eat it in a sacred place, for it has been given to you and your descendants as your portion of special gifts presented to the Lord. There are commands I have been given, but the breast and thigh that were lifted as a special offering may be eaten in any place that is ceremonially clean. These parts have been given to you and your descendants as your portion of the peace offerings presented by the people of Israel."
You must lift up the thigh and breast as a special offering to the Lord, along with the fat of the special gifts. These parts will belong to you and your descendants as your permanent right, just as the Lord has commanded. Moses then asked them what had happened to the goat of the sin offering. When he discovered it had been burned up, he became very angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons. "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sacred area?" he demanded. "It is a holy offering. The Lord has given it to you to remove the guilt of the community and to purify the people, making them right with the Lord. Since the animal's blood was not brought into the holy place, you should have eaten the meat in the sacred area as I ordered you." Then Aaron answered Moses, "Today my sons presented both their sin offering and their burnt offering to the Lord, and yet this tragedy has happened to me. If I had eaten the people's sin offering on such a tragic day as this, would the Lord have been pleased?" And when Moses heard this, he was satisfied.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Quite a reading. So I want to share some things with us this morning. When I was 10 years old, my family moved away from a rented farm and to the place where our home place was. And so the old farm building site was going to be taken down, like a lot of them were in those in the 60s and 70s. So my dad hired a guy to come take the building site down, and he came with his bulldozer, and he punched a hole in two sides of the house and lit it on fire. And in about, Dad says, less than 15 minutes, the house was completely and irreparably engulfed in flames. fire is just eerie. And fire is consuming. And I want to share a few thoughts with us this morning about this consuming fire. So let's pray here one more time. God, the emotional impact that you are wanting to place us in is sweet. You know, the song we didn't sing this morning, it was from Exodus, and it's that you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And I ask you this morning that you would just reach us. You know, sometimes pictures can go farther, and pray, just do your work. Use this little message in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read this week from Leviticus 6, many of you did, concerning the burnt offering. We read some about the burnt offering this morning. I want you to follow along on page 180 in your pew Bibles, whatever. And this would be in the bottom of the first column and beginning in at verse 8 down there. Okay, then the Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons the following instructions regarding the burnt offering. The burnt offering must be left on top of the altar until the next morning, and the fire on the altar must be kept burning all night. In the morning, after the priest on duty has put on his official linen clothing and linen undergarments, he must clean out the ashes of the burnt offering and put them beside the altar. Then he must take off these garments, change into his regular clothes, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonial clean. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offering on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. And that's what caught my attention. Three times here, there must be some important reason for this fire to never be allowed to extinguish. What's the significance of the burnt offerings, for that matter, and of the fire not going out? That's what I began to puzzle over. I've read more than one interpretation of the various offerings. You know, you have the guilt offering and the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering and so on and so on and so on. What is the difference between? We're not going to get that in 20 minutes. But I just want to share something that's interesting to me about this burnt offering. I think that Jesus is being pictured by this altar of burnt offering. That's right here. That is the altar of burnt offering. A lot of things being burned there. Fire was never supposed to go out. Oh, I don't need that. I think Jesus is being pictured here. He was the one who was consumed in the purposes of God for his life. He held nothing back. He gave all there was to give. He gave his entire life. The narrative of the Bible, of course, is God's love and action to rescue sinners from their sins and then to restore a relationship with us, some ways better than what Adam and Eve had in the garden. Some ways, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They were living in paradise, but anyway, in order for Jesus to be able to do that, in order for God to be able to enact his plan, Jesus had to give himself completely, holding nothing back. Again, Philippians 2 says that the attitude that Jesus had was that he didn't think himself too high to deliver himself up to death. He didn't regard equality with God the way it says in my Bible, a thing to be grasped. He just emptied himself. He gave himself completely. So as the animal sacrifices were burned up on the altar of burnt offering, so Jesus held nothing back. As a fire consumes to the uttermost until there's nothing recognizable of the old form left, just like a house, you know, there's nothing left, so Jesus gave himself so completely. Isaiah says that he was marred more than any other human being. We've seen some pretty big war casualty, you haven't seen anything. Somebody whose flesh was ripped apart. It was an awful sight. Robert Deffingbaugh, he says this, the burnt offering was the whole burnt offering which was totally consumed on the altar. Most of the sacrifices benefited the offerer and the priests in addition to being pleasing to God. Sometimes the offerer would eat some of the meat of the sacrificial animal, and most often the priest received a portion of it. So when one offered a sacrifice to God, one's mouth would water, knowing that he'd be able to partake of the sacrifice. Not so in the case of the burnt offering. Neither the offerer nor the priest partook in any of that meat, for it was all burned in the fire. The hide of the animal was the priest's only remuneration. And I thought that throughout history, you know, we've had a lot of examples of, you know, giving all. That thought of that St. Crispin's Day speech, you know, we few, we honored men, you know, when we think about this day, in coming years, if we have wounds and we survived, we will count ourselves blessed to have been able to participate. There's something sweet about giving all. Thought about the Declaration of Independence. I wrote it down here. They said, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. But nobody but Jesus came down from heaven and paid a price that we couldn't pay. Nobody has given themselves the way he gave all. But then again, why this phrase, the fire must never go out? What's that about? In the Levitical system, there were all kinds of offerings, you know, that were offered on this burnt offering altar. It wasn't just burnt offerings that we're speaking of here. Again, Deffenbaugh says this, there were regularly scheduled times for burnt offering. Burnt offerings were to be made every day, in the morning and in the evening. And additional burnt offering was to be offered up each Sabbath day. Also at the beginning of each month, at the celebration of the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, along with the new grain offering at the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets on the sacred day of the seventh month, and for the celebration of the new moon, a burnt offering was often offered in conjunction with another sacrifice. Among these were the guilt offering, the sin offering, the votive or free will offering, the sheaf offering, and the new grain offering. So this fire was supposed to just keep burning all the time because there are a lot of sacrifices to be offered on this altar. But perhaps the most important reason, the most important image to draw from this, is that this altar dealt with the sins of mankind that would go on and on and on and on. I want you to turn to page 177 in your 1 year. And so this is on the first column, followed down to your number 27. We're going to read from verse 27. If any of the common people sin by violating one of the Lord's commands, but they don't realize it, they're still guilty. When they become aware of their sin, they must bring as an offering for their sin a female goat with no defect. They must lay a hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place where burnt offerings are slaughtered. Then the priest will dip his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar for burnt offerings. He will pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Then he must remove all the goat's fat, just as he does with the fat of the peace offering. He will burn the fat on the altar, and it will be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Through this process, the priest will purify the people, making them right with the Lord, and they will be forgiven. I would say they will be ceremonially forgiven. They've done what God asked them to do, and they can be declared clean by the priest. The laying on of your hand on the head of this offering was an identifying. It was a confession of I know I'm causing this animal to be sacrificed. The image of the consuming of the victim would be as if the victim was sufficient of virtue to forgive. Well, obviously, that is referring to Jesus. Jesus is that sacrifice. But then there'd be the next sin. As soon as it got done, remember what we just read was if they committed some sin and weren't aware of it, they're still guilty. So they would only go through this process. Oh, I guess that's not up there anymore. They would go through this process only when they became aware of their sins. And then they would go out and sin again. So obviously, and Hebrews brings this out, that this was not something that actually provided forgiveness of, in and of itself. A preacher by the name of Jared Smith likes thinking of it this way, that the laying on of one's hand on the head of this sacrifice is like the moment of our conversion. When we confess, I have sinned. When it dawns on us. And isn't this remarkable? I lived 18 years, I think, playing this game, this gymnastics thing. I was a Lutheran. And I went through a catechism, and I actually liked it. But it did not save me. And I did not realize, I mean, the more I went along, the more I thought, well, I'm doing pretty well here. I mean, I'm confirmed. And then one day, I just became totally aware of how vile my sin was. That, Jared Smith says, is like what we do, or when I, 3 months later, when I finally, God led me to the place of my salvation, when I finally confessed, that I was so willing to confess. And I leaned myself completely onto Jesus and said, you are it. Having begun on our journey, we soon find that we have sins because we're sinners. And we didn't know that before. Most, you know, when we do the outreach diagram with people, most often people are convinced, well, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. And so we bring them to a comparison of God and them. And when it comes to repentance, we say, we need to turn around about thinking about yourself here. You ain't so good, you know. And that came so clearly home to me on the moment of my conversion. But Jesus himself is that sacrifice. I don't know, when do I bring that other thing up again? Yeah. Bring that. Okay. So Jared Smith is saying, this is the moment of conversion. I confess. I'm getting ahead of myself. Having begun on the journey, we find out we sin because we're sinners. His one sacrifice was sufficient for all time. The fire of God, so to speak, has consumed a sacrifice so perfect that it is as if a sacrifice could be consumed for every sin, for every person. Jesus is both the altar and the sacrifice. We would never be able to identify even all of our sins, you know. You're just not even aware. But the sacrifice Jesus made was powerful enough to amply forgive, as the song we sang this morning. Paul said, I've been abundantly pardoned. Our God is a consuming fire, and he has burned up our sacrifice, Jesus. And he has been soothed with regard to the odious nature of our sinfulness. And so I want you to notice the position of the altar here. Here's a cutout of this tent of meeting. The smoke arising there is God's presence being revealed when this tabernacle was complete. And that's coming from this altar, or this ark, I should say, the Ark of the Covenant. The point that is being made is, if you want to get close to God, you have to see the altar. You can't go around the altar. It's right there. What is being described here is just what Jesus said in John 14. No one comes to the Father but through him. The first thing you would see in the physical tabernacle is the altar. When you went in the gates here, the gates are right there. The first thing that we see when we know we need a Savior is, I ain't going to get there any other way. Jesus is both the altar and the sacrifice. The altar is the plan of God for the redemption of man, and the sacrifice is that altar that just keeps on burning and soothing the wrath of God. You know, here we are approaching the end of February, and some of us are getting, you know, we're getting a little excited that winter's finally going to be over, and we're just counting on it that this burning sun is going to melt this snow. It is not going to be able to resist. This is another illustration of how God's ability and desire to forgive, to make whole, is burning. We need to let it happen. There are a lot of other illustrations in this Levitical system. There's the blood that gets smeared on the horns of the altar. Again, a reminder that the perfect life would have to be given up in order to have this, that this death would have to satisfy God's wrath. There are washings and wavings and baked goods and scapegoats and holidays and ceremonies, all sorts of things. But for us, I just want God to fill our hearts afresh with a reminder of the day we placed our hand on the head of Christ, so to speak, and said, I confess. David said, until I did that, my heart burned within me. Until I confessed my sins, then I was relieved. And the day we learned we were sinners, helpless, enemies, the day we found, as the Apostle Paul said, the grace of God was more than abundant. Just wanted us to rejoice in that this morning. Let's pray. God, I praise you. You are abundant, and you did it. You did what you wanted to do. There's a psalm that says, you, whatever you want to do, you do. Well, this is what you wanted to do. We praise you. We are humbled by your humility. We praise you for your desire to search us out. And God, we're just freshly appreciative. We know that in our flesh, we're rotten. In fact, Ephesians says we're decaying. Our flesh is just decaying. It's getting worse, not better. Our only hope is in you. I pray you'd strengthen us as we look to your sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mark 4:26, starting there. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds.
But it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests on its shade. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowd behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill the water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" But Jesus woke up. He rebuked the waves and said to the waves, "Silent, be still." Suddenly the waves stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified when, "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasene. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones.
When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them.
Gary offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own, so they will never slip from his path. The wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them. But the Lord will not let them Let the wicked deceit. or let the godly be consumed, condemned. Thank you. Sorry. When they are put on trial, put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along His path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like the trees in its nature's soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. So that I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at these who are honest and good, for the wonderful future awaits these who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their future. Fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescues them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in them. The godly are showered with blessings. The words of the wicked counsel violent insolence. We have happy memories of the godly, but the name of the wicked person roots away.
Good job, Wayne, and good job, all of you guys. It is a joy to listen to you guys read the Word. It really is. Knowing that God's Word is truth, and God's Word, which is truth, will set you free. The truth will set you free. And it's a beautiful thing. Bob, thank you for that message.